time to do it. So if you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast, and we'll try to get what the Lord has for us. But I'm glad I'm saved this morning. I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm glad on heaven's bright shore there will be no more dying. Amen. And boy, I appreciate the goodness of the Lord and all He's done for us. Romans chapter number 8. And if you're willing and physically able to do so, if you join us by standing, and of course by standing, we want to honor and reverence the Word of God this morning. Appreciate all of our guests being here today, and it is an honor to have you here this morning. And you pray for us while we preach today, try to preach what the Lord has laid on our hearts. I believe the Lord touched our hearts about this Thursday morning, and I've been meditating on it for the rest of the week, and I feel like this is where God would have us today. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 35. Let's begin our reading this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm interested in that last phrase, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, you touch the reading of your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the good choir singing, the good special this morning. Lord, I pray for the next few moments, Lord, you would cleanse me of sin. You'd empty me of self, fill us with thy spirit, touch us, anoint us, use us, I pray. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to your people. Lord, I pray for the ones here today that do not know you as Savior. Lord, I pray you convict them of their sin and show them the need of a Savior. Save them by your grace. Do what only you can do in this service today. And we'll love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and all the Lord's people said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I love the book of Romans. What a powerful book. The book of Romans has been called the diamond of the New Testament. And Romans chapter 8 has been called the center cut diamond of the book of Romans. Just a beautiful chapter. I could literally, and I'm not exaggerating, I could probably spend about 8 weeks preaching in Romans chapter 8 alone. I don't think we're going to do that, I don't think. But I could, because it is so rich and it's so powerful. And the thought that came to my heart this past week when I was praying about what direction the Lord would have us to go on this Sunday morning before Christmas, and we probably won't get it all done this morning. We'll probably have to come back and finish it tonight unless y'all just listen real good and I preach real fast, all right? We may have to finish it tonight, but the thought came to my mind about Christmas, about the great love of God. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that for the love of God this morning. The songwriter had it right when it said, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Boy, I'm thankful for His love today. Now, before you go to bed, Omen, before you think, well, I know all about the love of God, may I remind you there was a time in your life when you needed God's love more than you needed anything else. Didn't matter how much money you had, didn't matter how much clout in society that you had, it would not do you any good. You needed God's love. And you might have come in here today thinking that nobody loves me and nobody cares about me and nobody understands my heart. But I'm telling you this morning, there is a God who loves you today. And I want to preach on this simple thought this morning. Please don't turn me off. And I say this, if a subject like this turns you off, then you need to get an altar. Amen. But I want to preach on this thought. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Amen. So I said, preacher, that's a kid's song. Well, I am a child of God. So if you want to call me a big kid, that wouldn't be the first time I've heard that. Amen. But I'm glad this morning that Jesus loves me. So I said, well, how do you know Jesus loves me? So I said, well, Grandma told me. Well, that's good and that's fine. And by the way, I have heard that you need to keep Grandma indoors this week because I've been hearing some grandmas have been getting run over by reindeers. But anyway, that's good, that's fine and everything. But
I didn't learn that Jesus loved me from grandma's knee or from mama's knee. I didn't even learn that Jesus loved me from even a Christian. You know how I heard that Jesus loved me? For the Bible tells me so. You see, that Sunday school teacher, that preacher that declared the love of God, they were simply declaring what the Word of God said. And yes, you might have heard from your grandma or from your mama that Jesus loved you, but you know where she got it from? She got it from the Word of God. May I remind you this morning, the Word of God is the final authority of all matters of faith and practice. Where do I find out that Jesus loved me? I found it out between the pages of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and there was not anything made that was made without Him. I remind you this morning that forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven, and the Word of God has been purified seven times, Psalm 12:6 says. So I want to get all that when I say this. I learned that Jesus loved me from the infallible, inspired, impeccable, preserved, eternal, perfect Word of God. So we know that Jesus loves us because the Bible told us so. But I'm more interested in, I guess I could title it, Jesus loves me, this I know, for Romans 8 told me so. Because I want to look at Romans 8 and give, I have 8 points. Please don't let that scare you. And I didn't even get all of them in this morning. So I ain't got all of them typed out yet. But I got 8 reasons out of Romans 8. Ain't that good? 8's the number of new beginning. I got 8 reasons out of Romans 8 that I know that God loves me. Somebody said, preacher, I know God loves me. Well, you need to be reminded of it. Some of you treat your relationship with God like you do your wife. Well, preacher, I told her when I married her that I loved her, and if I changed my mind, I'd let her know. Come on now, talk to me. That's a good way to end up in court, and not a good court either, amen. I'm telling you, our love needs to be kindled. Our love needs to be refreshed, especially concerning the love of God. Because may I remind you where you'd be at this morning without God's love? You would not be in church with your family on a Sunday before Christmas with a Bible in your hand and nice clothes on and a nice car in the parking lot with all the blessings of God surrounding you. You would not be in this place without the love of God. I dare to say all of us this morning without God's love, we would be lost forever, for eternity in a Christ hell without God, and only thing to look forward to would be the lake of fire. But God committeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So may I just kind of take you back in memory. Can I take you back to Sunday school this morning where that little teacher took that King James Bible and took that little hymn book and said, all right, class, we're going to learn a little song this morning, and here's how it goes. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Can we just kind of go back this morning? Can we get rid of all the religious facade and get rid of all the things we know, get rid of our Bible college education, our theological mind and theological way of thinking, and can we just go back to the simple fact and to the simple truth that Jesus loves me? I'm glad He loves the world. I'm glad He loved the church. For Galatians 2:20, I'm getting hung up. Paul said, and I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm telling you, you can get blessed by understanding they love the world. I get blessed by understanding they love the church. But you know what helps me day in and day out? It's the fact that Jesus loves me. He loves me. This I know. How do you know it, preacher? Romans 8 told me so. 8 reasons, here we go. When I consider, verse number 1-4, when I consider my account, I know God loves me. What's my account look like? Well, look at Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, watch it now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk after the flesh, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. when I look at that account that I had with God, that sin account, and I realize there's now therefore no condemnation. My account has been cleared. Honey, when I look at that, I realize that yes, Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Some of y'all don't look too glad about it this morning. Watch this now. There are, just when I consider my account, what does this learn? Well, I learned, first of all, I am forgiven. Because he said there is no condemnation. Now, the definition of condemnation means a damnatory sentence. In other words, it means I was headed for hell. And the first time in the New Testament that you find the word condemnation is in Luke 23:40. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" In Luke 23:40, you got three men on a mountain, and two men are sinners, but one man in the middle is sinless, and one is railing upon Christ, saying, "If thou be God, save thyself and us." And the other man looks at him and says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And so the word picture there for condemnation, the first time it's used, pictures a man dying for what he has done. What condemnation means. The dread of condemnation. The Bible said, "He that believeth not on him is condemned." The Bible said, excuse me, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world, and that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Because, somebody said, "Preacher, I don't want you condemning me." I can't do it. I cannot condemn you because you're already condemned. But there is now. That was then. But this is now. I once was blind, but now. That was then. But this, I wish I had somebody. This is now. Paul's not talking. He talked about the then in Romans 6 and 7. He talked about then. But now he gets to now in chapter 8. 8's the number of new beginning. He said, "I've been battling that flesh, but now there is no condemnation." He said, "I have been forgiven." The proclamation, there is now no condemnation. The position to them that are in Christ, and the practice to who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I am forgiven. But watch this, verse 2, I am free. Watch what he said. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, I've given you some of this before when I preached in Romans 8, but let me just run back through there for visitors' sake. It did not say I'd been set free. When you are set free, it means you have a past. But when you are made free, when something is made, it has no past. It only has a presence. So here's what Paul said. "Yeah, I persecuted the church. I killed people. I was a wicked man. But Christ hath made me free." And Jesus said, "The Son therefore make you free. Ye are free indeed." So I like singing, instead of "He set me free," I like singing, "He made me free." There, I am forgiven. I am free. Watch this now in verse 3 and 4. I got to hurry. I am fulfilled. I'm rushing through a lot of this, but he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That word "fulfilled" means to fill to the top. Gives the idea of satisfaction. Gives the idea, that thing's about to drive me crazy, I better move it, amen. Gives the idea that you're not looking for anything else anymore, but you're satisfied. Remember that woman over in John chapter number 4, she went to that well every day? Whether a water bucket. And Jesus said, "I'm telling you, honey, you drink from this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, shall never thirst again." She dropped the bucket and said, "Sir, tell me about this water." And you know what? That day when she went to the well to get some water, and she took her bucket, but when she left her bucket at the well and took the well home with her. Amen. Satisfaction in Jesus. So when I consider my account, I know God loves me. Number two, when I consider my adoption, I know that God loves me. Ooh, can I go back to my account? Because I thought about 176 in the red book. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. But I went unto the keeper and I settled it long ago. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. And when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle and settle long ago. Oh, sinner, seek the Lord. Repent of all your sins, for thus He hath commanded, if you would enter in, and then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it, that you settled it long ago. Long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. I love this line. And the record's clear today, for He washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago.
When you realize that you are guilty of homicide, you're guilty of murder, you killed the Son of God. Are you hearing me this morning? You're all murderers. And so am I. And that was on my account. But He didn't do away with the account. He just cleaned the account. Amen. It's clear. He put the righteousness of His Son on me. In the words of Brother Sammy, what about that, friend? Amen. So, when I consider my account, I know God loves me. Number two, when I consider my adoption, look at verse number 14 through 17. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, I have been adopted. I touched on this a little bit last week. But I have been adopted into the family of God. Now, I said this last week in concluding point of our message. There's three ways to get into a family legally. You get born in. You get married in, or you get adopted in. And when I got saved by the grace of God, I got in all three ways. I got born again. I am the bride of Christ, and I was adopted into His family. Now, I've given you these points before on adoption, but let me just run through them again. There's the reason for adoption. Why does somebody need to be adopted in the first place? Because somebody disowned them. There are many children out there, and it breaks my heart, but there are many children out there that have been disowned by their parents, and they need to be adopted. And may I remind you that Adam disowned us when he sinned in the garden. We have been disowned. But also sometimes the reason for adoption is because of death. Sometimes parents die in a tragic situation and the both of the mom and the dad die. And somebody, even if the grandparents or somebody like that take them, they still have to legally adopt them and take custody. And because Adam died in the garden, I need to be adopted. And then because of deficiency, there are some children who become orphans simply because the parents cannot take care of them. And may I remind you, the flesh, the Adam nature, the Adamic nature could not take care of my sin problem. The reason for adoption. What is the responsibility of adoption? Well, you know what a child, you know what an orphan child needs when they're going to be adopted? They need somebody that will love them. Talk to me now. They need somebody that will love them unconditionally. They need somebody that will look after their needs. That'll provide a place for them to live. That'll provide a place at the table. That'll provide clothes on their back. Even though they were not actually born into that family, they are brought in like they were always a part of that. I wish I had somebody that read their Bible. They're brought in like they've always been a part of that family to look after and then to offer them a better life. May I remind you that Jesus does not offer a better life to sinners. He offers a new life to sinners. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What are the requirements for adoption? Well, that person wants to adopt a child. They got to have the right motive. What's the right motive? Whatever is best for that child. Oh, may I say, God knows what's best for me. They got to have the right means. It's expensive to adopt a child if you ever looked into it. It costs a lot of money. I had a preacher friend of mine several years ago. They adopted a little girl. And I won't give the name because I wouldn't want to embarrass the family. I'm sure it's public knowledge. But they adopted a little girl into their family. It was their niece. And her mom was just a dope addict and a drug addict. Couldn't take care of her. So they adopted her as a little baby. And you know something interesting about that little girl? I've talked to my friend and he's told me how much it costs to adopt that little girl. But I don't ever hear him complaining about the price that he had to pay. Amen. He never complains about it. Because he'll tell me it was worth it to get her.
And you know what's interesting about that? That little girl, she didn't have to pay one red cent in that adoption because she had a father that was not actually her father, but was willing to become her father. And he was willing to pay whatever price it took to bring her into his home. In fact, they've been here before. I guarantee you could not tell that she had been adopted. Because she even starts to, Grace, is that all right? He even starts to look like him. In fact, she looks just like her daddy. And she's not even from his side of the family. But you know what? I got adopted in. And every day, Brother Charles, I hope I look a little more like him. Because I didn't have anything to offer. And by the way, I didn't have to pay one red cent in my adoption. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. So, honey, if you can't look at the adoption process and realize that God loves me because 99.9999% of the time when somebody adopts a child, that parent didn't have to do that. They didn't have to go to that expense. They didn't have to go to that great lengths, but there was something in their heart. And there was something in their soul. I ain't going to get through all this. And there was something in their heart and in their mind that said, they have nothing to offer me. They don't have a home. They don't have a car. They don't have a last name. But oh, by the way, she also got his name too. In fact, you check the records, she don't have that name because that record's done away with. She has a new birth certificate that says her new name. In fact, it looks like she's always been a part of that family. And honey, when you look at me and through the eyes of God, it's as if I never fail. It's as if I was never a sinner. I have been adopted and put into the family of God. So, when I consider my adoption, but what I'm saying, that child, they have nothing to offer that parent, but he's got everything to offer them. My friend, he had a house. He's not rich, but he had money to put food on the table and put a roof over her head and buy her clothes and buy her toys and buy her the necessary things of life. You know what that little girl does? I've been around them so much, they're practically family to us. I've never heard that little girl call her daddy by his first name. She never said his, I'll just use the name. She's never called him John. You know, every time I hear her, she'll say, Daddy. And she says Daddy just like his biological children say Daddy. They sound, you can't tell them apart. By the way, when God only had two sons, Adam and Jesus, Adam fell. Jesus did not. He was triumphant. But I am being predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Yeah. And so when God looks at Jesus, he says, well, Don. Yeah. And when he looks at Don, he says, oh, I see is Jesus. Yeah. And he don't have to go and say, now, God, remember, I'm the stepchild. I'm the one you adopted in. No, he goes, his father. Yeah. I belong here. I wish I had more than seven people going to church with me. May I remind you, we were not supposed to be in on this thing. And I don't have to go to God like a redheaded stepchild. No offense to redheaded people. But I don't have to go in like a redheaded stepchild and say, God, I know I don't belong here. I'm not worthy. No, according to Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I've watched that little girl many times go up and pull her daddy's coattail. And he'll stop at me and say, honey, what do you need? What can I do for you? Aren't you glad that God treats us the same way? So when I consider my account, God loves me. Would you consider that? Would you look at your account this morning? Could you say, when I look at my account, how wicked I am and how wicked I've been and what all I've done and probably what I will do? He loves me. Do you agree with that? Number two, when you consider your adoption, that you're getting things you don't deserve. I like Christmas presents. If you don't believe me, bring me one. I'll prove it to you. Brother Mike Mishery got me that picture of that cat. I just saw a present and something unwrapped. I got all excited. Had a good laugh. I like presents, man. I like it. So I said, I don't believe that. Well, bring me a few and I'll prove it to you. In fact, you keep bringing them until I prove you wrong. I love belts. Amen. But anyway, I love getting presents. And I love getting things.
And I love giving presents. But you know what? I wouldn't have any of that if it wasn't for him. When you're finishing getting all those, when you're going out tomorrow to try to finish finding my Christmas present, just throwing it out there. When you're going out there to find that last present or that last gift, you need to be reminded that if it wasn't for somebody taking you in. Now, y'all all know, Sider, he's different. I say this about Sider. He's something else. We just don't know what he is. And I'm telling you, sometimes this is my skin and this is Sider. He knows. He don't do this as bad with Grace, but that little fella knows what buttons to push on me. Me and Dax, we are the same thing. I mean, Grace will tell you, we are like the same thing. My mama, she'll look at Dax, he does things just like you did when he was his age. Sider, we're opposite. I'm an upbeat, positive guy. Sider hates life in general. Last night, he was crying. I just picked him up. I said, out bad energy, good positive thoughts. I mean, I'm going to buy the boy a Joel Osteen book for Christmas just to try to give him some positive stuff, man. If anybody needs it, he needs it, man. It's awful. And we went to the mall yesterday like the bunch of idiots we are. And he just, and he really does, he got some needs or whatever, but he had a breakdown or whatever. And I put him in that car. I just threw him up my shoulder. Grace, tell you, she got mad. I said, come on, let's go get in the car. I threw him over my shoulder like that. People laughing. Oh, he's so cute. That's why he's so mean. All you people saying, oh, he's so cute. Bless his heart. No, he needs an exorcism. Should have named him Legion, man. And I put him in that car seat. I said, bless God, we ought to take all your Christmas presents back to the store. You don't deserve any of them. And God smote my heart and said, you don't give gifts if somebody deserves them. And I got rebuked in Carolina Mall parking lot. And it wasn't even by my wife. Because God said, how many gifts would you have? If it was based on your attitude. And it's based on how good you had been. And it's based on how good you had acted. I wouldn't have anything. You know what? I'm going to go buy him some more tomorrow. Because I don't give him stuff based on what he deserves. I give him things because I love him. Because he's mine. And you ought to thank the God of heaven that he does not bless you based on how good you are or based on who you are. But he loves you and he blesses you because you belong to him. So when I consider my account, when I consider my adoption, I know that God loves me. Let me just skip ahead to the last one, and I'll preach the other ones tonight, Lord willing. When I consider my adoption, when I consider my account, but watch this, and we'll come back tonight. God willing, we'll finish it tonight. But I want to finish on this point this morning. Look at, please, verse number 32. When I consider my adoption, I know God loves me. When I consider my account, I know God loves me. But look at this now. When I consider his actions, I know God loves me. Would you please look at verse 32? Watch his actions. What did he do? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I'll be with you in a minute. It's not about presents. It's not about lights. It's not about seeing your family. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Watch that. For us all. Now, if that's not doing something for you, I can't help it. But it's a doing something for me. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So Paul asked one of those famous questions in the book of Romans. He'll ask a lot of questions. He'll make this one. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He said, by the way, it didn't end there. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's a lot of other things I want to give you tonight about how I know God loves me, but when I consider my account, when I consider my adoption, but most of all, when I consider His actions, when I consider that He did not have to, but He did. He was not obligated to, but He did. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. There, I have a pretty outline, but it ain't looking too good right now. There's the sacrifice, there is the security, and there is the salvation. Now let me preach it. The sacrifice, He spared Him not. I've heard the songs, just suppose God searched through heaven, but there was no search. God didn't go through taking applications for a Savior of the world. There was only one. Old Brady Rochester wrote that song, "Who could come from heaven and be born of a virgin's womb? What man could die for all man's sin and be laid in a barred tomb? What man could raise up from the dead and ascend to heaven's throne? No one else could do what He has done. No one else could take the burdens from me. No one else could melt this heart of stone. It took Jesus and the blood He shed at Calvary. No one else could do what He has done." God knew there was only one. And it would be His Son. And He could have said, "They're not worth it." And He'd been right. He could have said, "There'll be some that will reject it." And He was right. He could have said, "There'll be some that won't even appreciate it. They won't even read my word. They won't pray. They won't be faithful to me. Why should I do that?" And that is true. But He spared not His own Son. Now my mind works different. I know that. And I'm just glad it works. Sometimes. But can you imagine what it was that day or that night? You have to work with me now, but when Jesus, He was conceived in Mary's womb, it's hard for me to understand. I'm not trying to be crude, but He was just a little bitty baby. You see these moms, they take a picture of an apricot and all that. Jesus made Himself that small, even smaller than that, and went through the whole human process of conception and the 9 months of pregnancy in Mary's womb. So in my mind, I'm wondering, what was it like that final moment before Jesus went down and humbled Himself? What was that conversation between Him and His Father? I think it sounded a lot like John 17. That intercessory prayer, when Jesus talked about His love for His disciples. And God in His holiness and in His righteousness, stay with me now, this is getting deep. But God in His sovereignty and His holiness could have called the whole thing off. Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, what are you going to do with that phrase, "He spared not His own Son"? That means He could have. But He said, "Son, you love Him just as much as I do. If you love Him, go get Him." And so He humbled Himself. Wasn't born in a palace. Even the best palace we have in this world wasn't fit for Him. But He humbled Himself. We went the other night. Y'all right? If you're not, y'all can leave anytime. We got doors here, here, and here. But I'm feeling pretty good. Went to that NASCAR speed park, the racetrack the other night, see them Christmas lights. And we went through there, and Daxton, being the farmer he is, saw a goat and said, "Look, it's a pig." I'm just glad I didn't say it. But we went around that little nativity scene. Some of y'all's been there, I think, the night after we went, Phil Ray and Patty went. How many of y'all's been there and been that little walk through Bethlehem? It's interesting. It's real cool for the kids. And it was cold that night, and we're walking through and see all that. And you know, everybody comment, "It stinks over here. It stinks by them animals." And I said out loud, I don't know if they heard me, I said, "It smells probably... probably smells a lot like it did that night that Mary gave birth. And I'm not trying when I'm preaching here, but I know how it was for me as a daddy when Grace was expecting our boys. And you'll get a hold of this soon. Especially that night when she elbowed me at 3 in the morning and said, "It's time." And like every stupid man in the world says, "Time for what?" I mean, she's just 15 months pregnant. It's time. Don't worry, y'all get to enjoy all that. You know what? I did not want to take my wife to Rowan Hospital and have that baby. I get a witness. I wanted to take her to the best hospital I could get her to, so we went to Northeast. I wanted to make sure, when I went in that room, I wanted to make sure all them, I wanted to make sure everything was perfect. In fact, I got on her nerves. In fact, at one point, she said, "If you don't leave me alone." And I can't tell you what else she said, because we're in church. But those epidurals make them say a lot of bad things. And anyway, I just stepped away and sat in the corner. Literally. But I want to make sure everything. And I can imagine Joseph. Here the angels appeared to him and said, "I'm sending my son through Mary, your spouse, wife. And he's going to be great. He's going to save his people from their sins." Yeah. And I see Joseph, they're going to pay their taxes. They have to, and it's time. He said, "Well, let me find a hotel room," and he can't find nothing. And the innkeeper has a little favor on him and says, "Well, there's a stable back here." And I see he don't have his mama there. Mary ain't got her mama there. He ain't got none of that. And I see Joseph, he tries to get her. If they had any light, it may have been a lantern, maybe. They don't even have proper lighting. He don't even have a place to boil water, whatever that means. I asked him in the hospital, "Y'all don't need to boil water?" They don't even do that. But anyway. And I said, I can imagine Joseph saying, walk out there getting ready to go and trying to take a deep breath. And he walks out and looks in the sky and says, "God, I'm sorry. I wish we could do better to bring your son into this world. This is all we could get." And the Holy Ghost of God says, "Joseph, that's all right. Because I'm going to go to the lowest of the low." You see, men's always went to heaven, Joseph, but heaven's fixing to come to earth. Mary and Joseph delivers. He cut the umbilical cord. He cleaned baby Jesus up and wrapped him in those swaddling clothes and handed him to Mary. And the Son of God humbled himself. Raised in a carpenter shop. Everything he had, he borrowed. Never owned anything in this world. Didn't have a place to lay his head. Many nights he slept outside. He didn't have a place to sleep. He spared not his own son. I wouldn't make my boys go through that. If my boys were grown, they didn't have a place to sleep, I'd be charging some credit cards, making sure they had a place to lay their head, making sure they had everything. But he spared not his own son. You realize what God allowed Jesus to go through, what none of us in this building allow our children to go through? But he spared not his own son. And then to suffer and be tortured and die a horrible death is the way he did. He spared not his own son. Let me close this out right here. Well, watch this now. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. He got up. Who is even at the right hand of God? They're back together. Making intercession for us. So the question comes back in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's 5 verses of this psalm. I only thought there were 3, but can I read them to you this morning? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Jesus loves me, this I know, as He loved so long ago, taking children upon His knee, saying, "Let them come unto me." Jesus loves me still today, walking with me along my way, wanting as a friend to give light and love to all who live. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gates to open wide, He has washed away all my sin. He has let His child come in. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for Thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. This I know because Romans 8 has told me so this morning. And we got five more to look at tonight. So you need to come back for that. If you thought this morning was encouraging, I believe the Lord will help us some more tonight. But may I remind you this morning, sinner friend, that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He shed His blood and suffered so that you would not have to. Jesus loves me. This I know. Sing it, church. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is. Sing it from your heart. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let's stand together, please. Head bowed and eyes closed.